Well, happy Easter, and we're going to be reading today from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they'd prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they just didn't believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of God. Amen. The first time ever that one group of people told another group of people that Jesus had risen from the dead, it met with two very different reactions. So it's Sunday morning, AD 30 or thereabouts. A group of Jesus's female disciples have gone to his tomb to anoint his body for burial. But when they arrive, the tomb is empty and there are two men in shining clothes standing there saying, "No, you shouldn't be looking here. Jesus is risen." So the women scurry back into the city and they immediately tell Jesus' male followers the whole story. Now, by the way, ever since then, it turns out, statistically speaking, that women have been quicker than men on average to believe that Jesus is alive. That's happened ever since this moment. But now the men sitting there have two very different reactions to this news that the women are sharing. Most of the men dismiss it out of hand. It's just rubbish. It doesn't happen. Verse 11 says, "These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they didn't believe them." Now, we know historically that's certain to be true. There is no way that an early church who were led by these men would invent a story in which they initially said, "No, load of rubbish." So we know that's true, historically speaking. When the men just went, "Yeah, it's an idle tale. It's nonsense, bunk, don't believe it. Dead people don't rise. Your mind's playing tricks on you." And there may have been a bit of mansplaining thrown in. I wouldn't be surprised. One of them, on the other hand, decides to get up and investigate. And his name is Peter. Verse 12, "But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." So there's dismissal and there's investigation. And 2,000 years later, those two reactions are still by far the most common reactions to news of the resurrection. Obviously, there are a lot of people alive today who have never heard the news that Jesus has risen from the dead. A lot of people for whom that would not make sense. That wouldn't be something they'd ever heard in their lives. But amongst people who have heard that news, and that includes you, people who have heard that Jesus was crucified and buried and then on the third day rose again from the dead in indestructible life, nearly everyone who has heard that news reacts in one of these two ways. Some people dismiss it. Some people investigate it. Some people dismiss it. They say, "It's an idle tale. It's nonsense. Don't believe it. Bunk. Dead people don't rise." And other people do what Peter did. They investigate it. They stop what they're doing. And they say, "Hang on, if that's true, that's incredibly good news with massive impact on my life and this world." And they stop what they're doing and they rise and they go and they check it out. They look into the evidence. In Peter's case, that meant running to a tomb. In our case, it might mean running to a library or going online or something, but they investigate it. And more often than not, when they do, they go home marveling at what has happened. And that choice is before all of us, really, to dismiss or to investigate is before all of us this morning. It's still being played out every day in the world now. So I've devised a cunning test to see which kind of person you are. Do you dismiss or do you investigate? So what I've done is I've put a £10 note under one of the chairs in this room. And if you find it under your chair, then you can keep it, but you're not allowed to look yet. You have to wait until later in the message and then make a decision based on what I'm saying. Am I going to investigate or not? Am I going to look and see? Or am I just going to dismiss this as a load of nonsense? If it's yours, you get to keep it. And later on, you'll have to decide, do I dismiss or do I investigate? Whether or not there is £10 under my chair. In reality, all of us dismiss some claims and investigate others. That's true for everybody here because there's just too much stuff out there to investigate it all. Too many bogus claims are made in your average day, let alone year, for modern people to be able to investigate everything we hear. Life's too short to dig into every bizarre conspiracy theory out there, and staying sane, I think, involves choosing not to take lots of things very seriously. And so I don't have time for that, I've got to do this. So that's a thing, and I commend it, actually. I do it myself. It's very important. So, for example, I have never seriously investigated QAnon, if you know what that is. Or I've never looked in detail into the claim that Elvis is alive. Right? Some people say it. I've just never got into it. I don't give it a moment's credence. I just say, no, I'm going to move on with my day. When people said a few weeks ago, as people were in various corners of the internet, that the Princess of Wales had disappeared or been replaced or been maybe substituted for a waxwork dummy of her or had been abducted. I mean, all these kind of theories are out there. I just ignored it, like probably nearly all of you. I'm not sure it's any of those things, and I'm not going to get into it now, and I'm sure the truth will come out soon enough, which of course it has. Now, the reason I dismiss those claims is because they're, for several reasons actually, but they're all from pretty unreliable sources who are motivated to make things up. Often the motivation, it might be money, it might be clicks, it might be fame, it might just be a bit of fun, but there's something in it for the person who's inventing it to just drive a bit of traffic or a bit of notoriety. They are also, by the way, claims that even if they were true, would have absolutely no impact on my ordinary life. So if Elvis was alive, it'd make no difference to me. And so I carry on, I go, do you know what? Even if it were true, which I don't think it is, it's not going to affect me, so I'm fine not knowing. So all of us do that about a whole bunch of claims. You get an email from someone saying, I'm a prince in this country, please give me some money. You're like, do you know what? I suppose it's theoretically possible it could be true, but I really don't think it is. You're motivated to invent it, and my life's going to carry on fine without it. But on the other hand, there are also all kinds of claims that you and I encounter in ordinary life that we do take seriously and investigate properly, even if they take a fair bit of time and effort, and they might, on the surface even, seem a little bit unlikely. And so they might require some digging, and it might be a bit of a nuisance, actually. But you think that is important for me to investigate because it does have a big impact on my life, and I don't think the individual saying it is generally untrustworthy or motivated to lie about it. So, for instance, say I'm considering a house move, and I'm looking around a property, and I quite like it, and my wife and I have been, and we looked around, and we think, yeah, the kids could sleep here, here, and here. And then my father-in-law, Rachel's dad, who's good with buildings and things, comes along with me, and he says, I think there might be damp on those walls. Now, suddenly, I've got a nuisance in front of me there because that's going to take some time to investigate. Might well take some money to investigate as well, which at the time, because you're kind of investing in that, you think, I don't really have that, but I think that's really important and I should check that out. And I would. Or imagine a very different scenario of good news rather than bad news. My wife and I hear that there is a charity out there that buys trampolines for children with disabilities like mine. Someone says, they've heard about it. They've heard it on the grapevine. There's this charity and it's got this name and they buy trampolines and they give them to families with autistic kids because they often like jumping on trampolines. And maybe that exists. And I hear that news and I think, do you know what? That's worth checking out because I don't know if it's true, but it doesn't seem to me that the person saying it's got a motive to lie. They could be mistaken, but they don't seem an unreliable witness. There's no stake in it for them to make it up. And it would make a pretty significant difference to my life if it was true. So those claims, you know, whether it's the damp or the trampoline or any number of other things like that, they happen to us all the time as well, right? We hear news, we think, I don't know if that's true or not. And it might take some time to look into, but it's worth looking into because the source seems relatively reliable. They're not motivated to lie, as far as I can tell. And it would have a big impact on my life if it was true, which in this case, it was. Okay, so with that in mind, how would you decide whether or not to investigate my claim that there is a £10 note under your chair right now? Right? You might think to yourself, well, he's a Christian pastor preaching on Easter Sunday, and it would be strange if he told everybody this if it wasn't true. So he's probably not motivated to lie. In fact, he's probably motivated to tell the truth about things that are incidental to what he's saying, because otherwise I'd think he was a liar and wouldn't believe anything else he said. And also, it wouldn't make a huge difference to my life, but having £10 would be better than a kick in the teeth, actually. I could buy something for a friend. I could get something for myself. It would be, I don't know, a few cups of coffee or a drink or a ready meal. I don't know, whatever it was that you thought you might choose to buy. You might think, well, it's nicer to have £10 than not. I don't really want to leave it stuck to the bottom of my seat. That would be really rude. So maybe I will check it out. In the end, you might say, I've got nothing much to lose by having a quick snoop, and potentially I have got something to gain. So maybe I'll look under my seat when no one's looking. And by the way, you may already have done that. And my suspicion is that some of you have already looked under your seat because you didn't think anyone else would notice. So what's the equivalent of that when it comes to whether to dismiss or to investigate the resurrection of Jesus? That's the Easter version of the question. How do you decide whether to do what most of the disciples did or what Peter did in this story and go, do I just dismiss it? It's just stupid, silly. We know that doesn't happen. Or to go, I am going to check that out because it could be true. And if it was, it would make a big difference. How are you going to decide which of those two things to do? Well, we could ask whether the witnesses are unreliable people who are motivated to make things up, because there are plenty of people like that in the world. Charlatans, liars, hustlers, all kinds of people. And so you could ask, are the people who wrote these stories and witnessed to it, are they like that? Have they got skin in the game, hoping it's true, and do they gain honor, status, wealth, power, whatever it might be, by inventing it? And the answer is definitely no. Right? These witnesses to the resurrection did not gain any money or power or honor or worldly status by claiming that Jesus was alive. In fact, many of them were placed in jail or tortured or even killed for saying that he was. That doesn't mean they're telling the truth. It just means that it'd be very hard to say that they were deliberately inventing it, right? So admittedly, you might be prepared to die for a belief that you didn't know was true, but you wouldn't die for a belief that you knew for certain was not true. You see the difference? You might say, I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm prepared to believe it and die for it. But what you wouldn't do is say, I know for a fact that's not the case because I was there and it's all lies. The tomb was not empty. I didn't see Jesus risen from the dead, but I'm going to say I did and then go to jail or be tortured or killed for it. That would be unprecedentedly weird human behavior that no one does. And even if they had made it up, these witnesses, they wouldn't have made it up in this way, if I can put it like that. Jewish people, and we know a lot about what Jewish people in this period believed because they wrote a lot of things. Jewish people in this period did not believe that anybody would be raised from the dead in the middle of history. It just wasn't a category they had. So you'd never invent it if they didn't genuinely believe it was true. And they also didn't think that women were reliable witnesses in a law court. So if you'd made the story up, you would never make women the people who found the tomb. You'd say, well, everyone's going to dismiss that because in our culture, women aren't reliable witnesses. Now, obviously in our world, we say that's terrible, but in their world, that's how it works. So if they'd invented a story about Jesus being alive, they'd never have written it like this at all. So no, I don't think these are unreliable witnesses. In fact, I think the way they've written the stories and the things they're witnessing to and the ways they lived afterwards suggest that even if they were wrong, they clearly very sincerely believed these things were true and they have the marks of being not liars, but actually people who are reliable witnesses who have nothing to gain from making it up. But then there is a much bigger question when you're deciding, do I dismiss or do I investigate? The bigger question is, would it make any difference to my life if Jesus was raised? Because some people who don't look into it, that's really why they don't. They say, can't see why it would matter. But the answer to the question, would it make any difference to your life if Jesus was raised, is yes, it absolutely would. If Jesus rose from the dead, it would make an unimaginably vast difference to your life. Consider a few examples of why. If Jesus rose from the dead, it means that there is a God. And you might say, well, I believe in a God anyway. What's that God? Saying, yes, but if Jesus rose from the dead, we cannot have a process using a simply material world in which everything is matter and there's nothing spiritual and there's no God, no purpose, nothing. You can't have dead people rising again. We know that. So if Jesus is alive, Jesus rose, there is a God. And not just any God, not just a God who made up the world and then left it to run its course, but a God who is intimately involved in that world and works wonders to heal it and restore it. That's the kind, we must be dealing, if Jesus is alive, we must be dealing with a God like that. Secondly, if Jesus is alive, it means that death is beatable. Not, as many people today try to do, by uploading your brain or by cryogenically freezing yourself or something. But death is beatable by resurrection, by going through death and out the other side into new, indestructible life. The raising of the body after death into a transformed, incorruptible new existence. That's pretty good news, right? You reunited with your loved ones after death. You live eternally in a resurrected universe. That's a big deal, I suggest to you. Much bigger deal than many of the things we give our time to processing or investigating. Thirdly, if Jesus rose from the dead, it means your sins can be forgiven. Now, this might be a bit more of a stretch for you, but I put it this way. If Jesus died on the cross while claiming to be a substitute for sins, and then he was brought back to life again, it strongly suggests that his sacrifice was accepted and that the God who is intimately involved in the world actually has, on the basis of that sacrifice, forgiven your sin when you trust him. That's pretty good news, because some of you, and I certainly, have done some terrible things for which we need the forgiveness of God who created us. And actually to know that that has happened and to know that that's available for me is a big deal. And one fourth example, and there's many others you could say, if Jesus has risen from the dead, it means that life, not death, has the last word. So for, I guess, an ordinary secular person in this city today, the end of the story of your life and existence is that one day you stop breathing, you go into the ground, you gradually decompose, and life is swallowed up by mortality, which is a bit depressing, I think. In Christianity, if Christianity is true, if Jesus is truly risen from the dead, then the opposite is the case, and ultimately mortality gets swallowed up by life. That makes a big difference to your life and mine. So none of those things prove the resurrection's true. That's not what I'm trying to do here. What it means is that if the resurrection was true, it would make a huge difference to your life. And enough of a difference, I think, to be worth doing what Peter did rather than what the other disciples did. Stop what you're doing, get up, and go and check it out, rather than what the other disciples did and say, ah, it's an idle tale, it's female hysteria, a load of nonsense. That's what I did. It's just over 20 years ago now. I just did a deep dive into, did this really happen historically? Now, not all of us are motivated that strongly in that way. I am. I very kind of like reading books and thinking things through, quite intellectual person. I read books, I watched debates, I studied ancient sources. On one occasion, I actually went to go and see one of the earliest New Testament texts in a display case in Dublin. I was motivated to see, is this historically real? And I concluded, yes, Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. And I went home marveling at what had happened. Okay, so now, finally, who wants to investigate what's under your seat? Has anybody found the £10 yet? Anyone out there? Anyone got it? Right? If you have, that's yours to keep, right? That £10, you go and spend it on whatever you like. But as we finish this message, I want to extend an invitation to three different groups of people. The first, as you can probably imagine, is to those of you who want to investigate the claims of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Those of you who'd say, do you know what, before, I have never really done that. I've not really looked into it. I've heard of it, haven't quite believed it. I may have dismissed it at times, actually, but hearing this, I'm thinking, yes, this is probably the kind of thing at some point in my life, and maybe now's as good a time as any, that I should do, which is to investigate, did Jesus rise from the dead? And if that is the case for you, we have a wonderful course in this church called the Alpha Course. And it's an opportunity where people get to sort of, they sit and talk, they hear a little talk, and then they sit around tables and they discuss and they ask their questions and they answer one another's questions and they engage in discussion to try and explore, is this actually true? Did this really all happen? And we love to welcome you on the Alpha Course if you're in that category. The second group of people I want to extend an invitation to is for people to respond to Jesus this morning. So people to come and give their lives to God, to find their way back to God and say, do you know what? I think I need to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus who has been crucified and risen from the dead on my behalf. Maybe you are in that position because you've investigated this already. You've already done the digging. You've done some research. You've concluded. Maybe you've been on Alpha yourself this term or in a previous year. Maybe you've just done some reading around it or spoken to some people, but you know that today is your moment to commit yourself to God, to turn from your sins, to trust in Jesus, crucified and risen, and follow him. Again, this is what I did. There was a moment in the 1990s when somebody in actually a church not dissimilar to this gave an invitation to people to give their lives to Jesus, and I knew it was my time to respond, and I did. And that may be you today. And the third invitation is an invitation to people who have given their lives to God in the past, maybe really strongly believe a lot of what I'm saying today, actually, that Jesus is alive. But right now, you know that you're not living as if Jesus is Lord of your life. In fact, in many ways, the life you're living is the same as the life you would be living if Jesus was still dead. You're living as if he was still in the tomb rather than risen Lord. You believe, but perhaps you're not acting on it. Or it's as if you got £10 under your seat and you haven't taken it and you're still sitting on it without having any benefit from that belief. If that's you, Easter is just a brilliant day to recommit yourself to following Jesus. See, in this passage that we just read, it was Peter who got up and ran to the tomb. Peter, the one who was consumed with regret because of what he'd done in abandoning Jesus in his moment of need. And it was Peter who was the one who was eager. If this is true, this is good news because it means Jesus will forgive me, even me. And of course he did. So if that's you, you come to Jesus today. It's a great day to respond to him in faith. Friends, the tomb is empty. Christ is risen. Let's not dismiss the resurrection as an idle tale. Let's get up, check it out, investigate it. And then for those of us who have, let's go home marveling at what has happened. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the resurrection. In space and time, you stepped in. You were born as a real human baby. You lived a real human life. You taught, you healed, you worked wonders. You suffered, you died on the cross, you were buried, and then you rose again to glorious life, ascended into heaven and poured out your spirit on us. What a gospel, what a glorious piece of news. And Lord, for those of us who are weighing it up even now, I pray that you would make yourself known. You would extend the divine invitation of love and hope to everyone sitting here, believers or not, and that we would come to you in joy. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.